doing better than others are doing. Father, we always come into this place needy. We always come into this place in need of grace, in need of, Lord, more and more of your Son, more of an understanding of what your Word tells us about him, and, Lord, even a deeper work of your Holy Spirit, breaking us of our own will, and then, Lord, bringing us into union and into a surrender and a submission to your will, that we might walk it out, Father, for your glory and your praise. Lord, we ask now that as we take a look at this whole issue of fasting and prayer, that God, you would call us to seek you and to find our greatest delight, Lord, in loving and knowing and following you in 2012 and any other year, Lord, that you would give us. We ask, Lord, that you will do this by the work of your Spirit, by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. You would be seated and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, or 58, I'm sorry, which is where we'll be this morning. Just to let you know, we know it's very warm and there should be some air starting to circulate with better frequency. It says it's on. I got a green light. But anyway, what I'd like to do at the very start of this is we're going to be talking about prayer and fasting. And rather than try to go through some of the negative reasons why people pray and fast, there is a delightful and somewhat hilarious video that's done by a couple of guys called the Skit Guys that I thought would really do a better job than I could. And so what we're going to do is, believe me, we're not going to be on the lighter side of this the rest of the morning. But I thought it would be nice to start it out with something a little bit on the lighter side to help you understand some reasons why it might not be wise to fast. So.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, it gets a bad rap, pound for pound it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I'd done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know, stay plugged into him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into him, maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello, I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat, and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call.
Okay, that's why you don't fast. Okay? If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to talk about why are we having 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And this just comes out of Isaiah 58. So let me read this to you. It says, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets in which to dwell." Father, we come this morning and desire for your Spirit to speak, Lord. Please grant me grace, Lord, that I might combine spiritual words with spiritual thoughts to communicate what, Father, your Spirit desired to communicate to the people of Israel, to the prophet Isaiah, and God, now that you would like to communicate by your Spirit to your church, your beloved, the apple of your eye, your bride, the church. God, we ask that you will now open our ears and open our hearts, that we might receive what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why 40 days of fasting and prayer, saints? Well, we see really the reasons for it here in Isaiah 58. It says here, first, God's call to a religious people. When you look at Isaiah 58, it almost seems a little strange, because the first thing that God says is, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their sins or their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." If you'll note, the call here is a call to a prayer and fasting emphasis And the reason for it is because sin had broken their fellowship and had broken that circle of blessing that God desires to bring into our lives. Sin has caused God's hand of blessing to be withheld. Sin has caused the presence of the Lord to be grieved and has caused us, even though we know Him and love Him, and even though He dwells within us, yet He is grieved and His Spirit does not dwell in power and in glory among our services and even in our everyday lives. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we love to quote, was written because of sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't know if you've noticed, but three of those things have to deal with getting ourselves into a right position with God. Are we humbling ourselves before Him? Do we need Him? A very godly man once said, you can tell by how much you're humbling yourself by how much you pray. And that's a very interesting thought when you think about it, saints. If you are a humble person, you recognize your need of God, right? If you are humbling yourself, you realize you can't do it on your own. If you are humbling yourself, you realize that you don't have sufficient guidance to guide your life, neither do you have sufficient power to overcome sin in your life. So to the extent that we actually humble ourselves before God, that is kind of a picture of, are we actually walking a humble life? Because a humble life recognizes it doesn't have the strength, it doesn't have the wisdom, it doesn't have the power. And you know what? I am not the shell answer man of Christianity. I am not the guy who knows 24/7 just by knowing that what God's will is. I cannot walk out His will every single situation by simply drawing upon my own power. What I need is God. I need Him to direct me. I need Him to teach me. I need Him to actually show me the right way to walk in, because I don't even know that. And then after He shows me that way, then I need Him to empower me that I might walk in that way by the power of His Spirit for the glory of His name. But you see, we haven't turned to God. I would submit to you, saints, by just simply the situation in which our nation exists. The current situation in our land and the current situation in God's church should be proof enough that we need to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways while seeking the face of God. But you see, God not only did it to declare their sin, if you look at your outline, God did it to decline their righteousness. It says in verse 2 and 3, yet they seek me. And here's the thought that God brings. God is talking about an incredibly religious nation. He's talking about a group of people who, honestly, by what we usually try to measure spirituality by, would be an insanely spiritual people. He says, yet they seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. And then they ask a simple question, and God's repeating it to him, and they say, why have we fasted, God, and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? And you see, what God is doing here is God is beginning to draw out for them that they are amazingly religious, but they're not connecting with God. They're not connecting with His heart. They're not really seeking His face. They're not, because if they connected with God's heart and they sought His face, they would understand what it is that God desires. Because in the rest of this passage, what you're going to watch is God's going to say, hey, how could you actually be walking with me if these things aren't actually being done? If these things aren't actually happening in your lives and through the ministry that you should have as God's people? They had mere religiousness. Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them or to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you would have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Of course, we got the guy who sends out his fasting notification. And who, I love it where he says, I lovingly, yet, what was the word he used? I lovingly, but passive-aggressively tell my family, didn't you get the prayer notice? Don't you understand what I'm going through? Don't you understand? Let me say this, saints, when we walk through this time of prayer and fasting, I'm calling the church to prayer and fasting. But it is not my desire that we walk around this city in misery and gloomy, and we say to folks when they say to us, you know, hey, you want to have something to eat? Oh, no, it's okay. I'm seeking God and fasting. There's a way to deal with that, saints, and that's just simply this. If somebody asks you to eat with them, say, no, thank you, I think I'll just have water. And if they persist in asking, they say, hey, don't you want some food? No, water will be fine. And don't go into it. Because Jesus made this statement in John, or actually in Matthew chapter 6, later in verses 16 through 18, and it says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, by the way, did you notice he didn't say if? That's an oh me statement right there, isn't it? He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. I don't know if you know this, but among the spiritual disciplines, fasting is one that we should be practicing. Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but only by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. So, saints, let me encourage you. Yes, we're going to meet for prayer meetings. And different ones are going to be fasting. That's why when we ask on the calendar, just check. Just put a check on there. We don't want a name. We don't want a phone number, an email. We don't want a place to send you your I fasted for an official day certificate. Okay? We don't want to have you, we're not going to send you a big frowny face that says, please understand I'm praying and fasting today. Okay? So that you can wear it. And then on the back it says, Calvary Chapel, where we practice our righteousness openly and expect no reward. You know? So we're not going to hand out T-shirts like that. But what I'm saying to you, saints, is this is a time for us to draw near to God. This is a time for us to humble ourselves. In fact, Scripture actually mentions even humiliating ourselves in the midst of our fasting to say, God, we want you. We desire you. We long for you. We desire to walk with you and know you and draw near to you. You see, God had a rebuke for them, because their fasting did not include repentance and a turn to what God delighted in. 2 Chronicles 7:14 makes it clear that when we are coming to God, we are not coming to fulfill some religious duty. We are not coming to make brownie points with God so that he has to answer our prayers because, hey, I fasted. You have to answer now, right? By the way, that's completely unscriptural. What God is doing here is he's saying that we humble ourselves, we pray, we turn from our wicked ways. And by the way, humbling yourself is kind of an act to say, I'm admitting I have need. Praying is crying out to God, and turning from your wicked ways is dealing with sin. But then there's that interesting two-word or three-word phrase, seek his face. You want to know why we need prayer and fasting, saints? And let me just read this, because I don't know if I can do it any better than what I wrote. There's an aspect in this that we will miss if we don't listen closely. Fasting and prayer is not to make us miserable, so that we can then convince God that he ought to bless us and give us what we want. Note, all this is to seek his face. The reason we need to turn to fasting and prayer is so that we will once again desire God's face, so that we will desire above everything else face-to-face fellowship with the living God. We need to fast and pray because we have lost our delight in Almighty God. We have lost our utter delight in him and no longer find him ultimately desirous over all other things. We find other things, other pursuits, far more pleasurable and delightful to us than him. This last week, I listened to a message by Matt Chandler that he gave to the Village Church in Dallas. And the message, I didn't hear the second half of the message because the first half was just ringing in my head. And he said, you know, it's good to understand the delight and discipline situation in our lives. We do things because we delight in them, and then we move into a phase of discipline, and then from that moment on, it's kind of a mixture of discipline and delight the rest of our lives. But one of the things that Chandler said in that message that just arrested my attention and dropped me to my knees was he said, a lot of people at the beginning of a new year say, I'd like to pray more. And he said, if all your praying is done due to simply discipline, you will not keep praying. Because God intended for our prayer time to be more than just crying out to Him for needs. He meant for it to be a time where we come before Him and we seek Him and we know Him and we seek His face and we delight in Him. And He said this, if we do not find delight moving through our quiet time and moving through our prayer time, we won't maintain it. Because you just don't keep doing things with a great discipline that you don't find some measure of delight in. And saints, what I'm saying is that the main reason, somebody asked me this week, why are we praying? And I said, well, because we want revival. And then after I listened to Chandra, I had to go back and I had to say, God, what exactly is revival? Because deep down what I was saying to God is, I want to fast and pray because I'd like for you to move mightily in our services. I'd like to have awesome services where the Spirit of God moves and the worship just seems like it's blowing through the ceiling and we're seeing people saved and guys get baptized. And by the way, ladies get baptized too. And we just watch God do awesome things among us and we just see the Lord just blow the doors off the place. And God said, that would be wonderful and it would be awesomely for your glory. Pastor. I stopped and I backed up real seriously for a moment. And I was like, why do I want God to move in revival? And what exactly is revival? Saints, I would say to you this. If all we want is a religious revival where we all get a whole lot more religious, I hope it never comes. I hope it never comes. The psalmist said in Psalm 85, wilt thou not thyself revive us again that we may rejoice in thee? What is revival about? Revival is once again seeing that everything of this world is eaten out of a trash can compared to knowing God. Revival is realizing that all the pursuits that we find ourselves so dedicated to, things that we think are so important, pale in insignificance to knowing and loving and drawing near and worshiping and enjoying and delighting in the living God. And we think to ourselves during fasting and prayer, and we humble ourselves from our food. And we humble ourselves, and I'll tell you, for some, humbling yourself from a cell phone, except for the purpose of maybe answering a call when it's necessary, and necessary is way different than you think. That'd just about kill some folks, wouldn't it? That guy, I was amazed at that vein that guy was able to get going in the middle of his head. But I think a lot of people would be like that if you took away their movies, and you took away their TV, and you took away their cell phone. And they weren't playing or answering some kind of text or saying LOL to somebody on the other end of the cell phone. And saints, what we've got to find out, and I think what we need to know, and I think what we already realize is we don't delight in our God. I realize that some of you may say, you're judging me. I'm judging myself, too. But I'm just looking at America. I'm looking at the state of the church. I'm looking at the fact that way too many Americans are looking to November 3rd for their salvation and not looking to the Lord of all and the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think our biggest problem is a political party when our biggest problem is our own sin. Our biggest problem is the church does not walk in the power of God. Our biggest problem is we don't want to pray. Prayer meeting is the ugly stepsister of the church. You can call a revival meeting, people will come. You will call a training meeting, some people will come. You can call a Sunday night meeting, a few folks will come. You call a Sunday morning meeting, a bunch of folks will come. You get a big speaker, a lot of folks will come. You call a prayer meeting, five folks will come. Because there's not a whole lot of that, don't you feel good in a prayer meeting? Unless you're actually connecting with Almighty God and loving Him and desiring Him. prophet answered their religious people, God's answer to a religious people is this. They said, why have we fasted and you've not and humbled ourselves and you don't notice? And they don't get that God not answering and God not moving any longer in their midst is because of their own sin. Listen to verses 3 through 5. Why have we fasted and you do not see? We've humbled ourselves and you do not notice. Behold, God says, in other words, look, see it, it's evident. On the day of your fast, you find your desire. In other words, on the day of your fast, it's still really all about you. I remember the first time I ever fasted, it was really hilarious. We fasted from food. I'm not sure I prayed all that much more. I think I tried to spend an extra 2 or 3 minutes in my quiet time. And then we stayed up until midnight, until the fast was over, and then went to the all-night-long sub place and gorged ourselves afterwards. The Catholic Church does Fat Tuesday. You want to know why Mardi Gras is called Fat Tuesday? Because on Wednesday, they're supposed to start a fast. So their thought is, we're going to start a fast on Wednesday, so let's party like it's the day before fasting. Let's sin our brains out because we can't sin tomorrow. And God says, when you fast, you're still finding your own desire. It's not about humbling yourself. It's not about connecting with God. It's all about, well, I'll do this religious thing. And this religious thing, of course, is all about God answering my prayers like I'm praying them. Because, of course, what God's all about is making me happy. And we lose sight of who Almighty God is and how gloriously desirable He is and how wonderful it is to have our lives absolutely ordered according to His will and His purpose and His plan. And we don't realize that that is the most delightful life you could ever fathom in a trillion times a trillion years. They thought they humbled themselves. But their actions were this. It says, behold, you fast. On the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. In other words, nothing's set aside. You're still about greed. You're still about money. Says, you do not fast. Behold, you fast with contention and strife, and you strike with a wicked fist. In other words, there was strife and bitterness and resentment and anger and fighting amongst God's people. And basically, they would fast and say, oh, God, why don't you move in our midst? And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's going, I can tell you why I'm not moving in your midst. You guys don't like each other. You guys don't love each other. You guys have broken relationships all over the place, and you're not making them right. You fast with contention and to strike with a fist and to maintain your bitterness. But you want to fast and say, oh, God, please bless us. But you don't want to get right with each other. You want to see revival? Let's see a brokenness where every single one of us says, I'm going to make relationships right where I know they're broken. And we go to one another and we say these incredible words. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And we confess our sin. And we don't throw in there, but if you hadn't of, then I would not. That's not repentance. That's you playing Holy Spirit and trying to convict them of something. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. You listen to God. You confess your sin. Don't confess their sin. It doesn't work that way. It says, is this a fast? Is a fast like this which I choose a day? Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed, for spreading out a sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? And what God is saying is simply this. We fast, and by the way, you do this in your closet. You don't do this out in public. You don't lay down a prayer cloth and decide you're just going to pray in public someplace. You go to where you're alone with God. When you're in public, you act like it's no other kind of day. It's just like any other day. But when you get alone with God, you bow your head and you cry out to God. And you lay out the sackcloth and the ashes. And what the sackcloth and the ashes are saying is, God, I'm devastated. I'm overwhelmed with where I am spiritually. And God, I know I need to draw closer to you. In fact, God, I know this. I know I spend more time watching TV than I do in your word. I find it more delightful and I come out of a 30-minute comedy with more joy, more laughing, and a little higher sense of, oh, I feel buoyed a little bit, than you do if you had spent 30 minutes in the presence of the Lord, delighting in His presence and loving Him. Want to know what the best church in town is? It's Malka. They fill it up every week. They put out their worldview into people in ways that you would just be blown away. And folks pay them, what is it now, $8 to $10, right? $8 if it's normal, $10 if you want to go, oh, it's coming at me. And wear goofy-looking glasses, you know. That's the best church in town because everybody does it every week. They don't complain. They go ahead and pay their tithe. They pay their tithe in popcorn. They pay their tithe in Coke. They pay their tithe in food. And they go there, and all they have to do is put it on the TV, and everybody tells each other. It's one of the most incredible forms of evangelism in America. They declare it. Everybody says, you have got to see this movie. You have not lived until you have seen. You know, Mission Impossible 312, you know. Tom, you know, what is his name? Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise is resurrected. And on an incredible high from Geritol, he saves the world for the 312th time. And we get so caught up in it, don't we? The CGI, the computer-generated graphics, all the rigmarole, the Dolby surround sound, you know. You know, it shakes in there, and you're just like, wow. And then you look at each other when it's over, and you go, that was awesome. And you go to church, and you're like, I need some notos. And I'm responsible for that in some ways. Because I need to cry out to God until God pours His Spirit out. And there's a shaking in here. Not because we cranked the sound system. But there's a shaking in here on the spiritual level. And when you walk out of here, you go, that was awesome. We were in the presence of the Lord. Saints, God says, man, you're incredibly religious. Let me continue. It says in verse, God starts talking about the right kind of fast, okay? First thing he does is we see the religious folks question God's righteous rebuke, and then we see the right kind of fast. It says, this is not the fast which I choose, God said, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, you cover him, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. God wants us to have a fast where we break the bonds. We break the yokes of the oppressed. We break every yoke. And saints, that is on a two-plane field. It's dealing with our society as a culture openly. It's dealing with the physical breaking of yokes in our society. But it's also dealing with the spiritual breaking of yokes. And it's talking about ending the slavery that exists in our world. But saints, the worst slavery in our world is this, slavery to sin. And one of the things that is so sad about the state of the church in our present day is, honestly, the church is in incredible bondage. We're in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to anger, we're in bondage to bitterness, we're in bondage to broken relationships, we're in bondage to fear, we're in bondage to pornography, we're in bondage to cigarettes, we're in bondage to drugs, we're in bondage to legal prescription drugs. We're in bondage to sex. We're in bondage to power. The church is just bound up. And what God says, look, when I want to move in revival, I am not going to spare anybody. I'm going to set everybody free. There's some of you that are so in bondage to religion. And you're so in bondage to a denomination, whether it be Calvary Chapel, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. You're in bondage to a form of man rather than in willing love slavery to the God of the universe. God wants to come into our midst. The fast that He desires is the breaking of all these yokes, that we would fast and cry out to God and say, God, break every yoke in my life. Break everything that keeps me bound and that keeps me chained down. And God, break every yoke that exists within this fellowship, that there would be enough grace that we would understand one another as these things begin to be broken and these things begin to be, people begin to be liberated. And instead of looking down our ecclesiastical nose and judging somebody for their bondage, we instead cry out to the living God and say, oh God, thank you for breaking them. God says, that's the kind of fast that I desire. And then He goes on to good works toward the poor. Church in America, unfortunately, over time becomes all about us. and making for us a nice, comfortable Christianity that exists within the nice, comfortable structure of a nice, comfortable church. And my goodness, nice, comfortable chairs. Fasting and prayer turn us back to God to see through His eyes. True religion is visiting widows and orphans in their distress and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. God says that we are to take care of the poor. We are to love them. I mean, he makes it very clear here that He wants to see us sacrifice for the sake of taking care of the poor, taking care of those who are hurting, taking care of the downtrodden. I mean, listen to what He says. It is not to divide your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, you cover him and you hide yourself and you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, hiding yourself from your own flesh is what God says in John when He says, you say, be warm, be filled, brother, I love you, but we do nothing to actually meet their physical needs. That is why I'm just going to say this. As your pastor, here's my heart. Because when I read this, I said, what are we going to do with the excess money that we will now see come in? Because I want to encourage you, continue to tithe. Continue to give to God according to what the Spirit would have you to give. And I believe what the Spirit would have you to give is at least follow the example of your father Abraham in tithe. But let me say this. What are we going to do with some of the excess that starts coming in? Because we were paying $3,000 a month to pay off the building and God's paid it off. Hallelujah. Do we want to spend it on ourselves first? Let me encourage you with this. I hope we don't spend a nickel of this money on us until we see at least 50% rise in mission giving. Until our mission giving becomes 15% of our budget. And we give it away to get the gospel sent all over the world and to help feed the poor and to clothe the naked and to deal with the hungry. And I believe that it is not God's will to take our money and start spending it on ourselves. I think we should take at least 50% more than we give to missions and give it to missions. And that would be 15% of our entire budget. And I'm saying to you this, I believe that God has said to me, test me in this, John, and see if I will not open up for you a window that will pour blessings that you will not be able to contain. But if we want to just kind of say, no, we've got extra money, let's spend it on ourselves. Let's do more stuff for ourselves. I believe that God will not continue to bless this church financially. I believe He has blessed us and gotten us out of debt on this building so that we can take 5 more percent of our budget, 50% more than we are currently spending, and we send it to the ends of the earth and throughout the city of Jonesboro to see people reach for Jesus and people cared for in Jesus' name. God gave us the answer to a religious people. Finally, the last thing God did was He gave a promise to a repentant people. Look at verse 8. When we do this, it says, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It is so cool. God says, first, light's going to break out for us. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The light of God's word working among us in an awesome way. The light of the gospel working among the lost, opening their eyes to see their sin and to see Jesus Christ. He speaks of recovery. That means the healing of an open wound. We are wounded in our sin, and we need the healing of God. We are wounded in racial and social harmony in this land. If you don't know that, you've got your eyes shut and you're blind. And one of the things that's going to try to be exploited in this coming election season is to exploit racial disharmony and to exploit social disharmony. And we're going to watch our land burn if we don't stop it. If we don't speak out against it and say the racial lack of harmony is wrong. And the social disharmony that comes from saying that the rich are our big problem is wrong. And we have got to rise up and say and show by example that we are willing to lay down our lives for the gospel. We are willing to reach across racial barriers, social barriers, economic barriers. There's nothing we will not reach over. And God said He wants to recover. He wants to restore and bring a recovery to us. Righteousness. He said our righteousness will go before us. God's restoring will be seen by God's grace and power in our lives. A righteousness that will show itself in our actions. And then God said, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The word here is Asaph. And it means to gather people that wander in the back and protect them at your very weakest point. Is that not an awesome picture? But God said, I am going to do a work. And that work will bring light to you. It will cause you to be healed and recovered. It will cause righteousness to come forth from your life as you walk through this world. And by the way, God said, when you live this way, I'm going to come behind you for all the stragglers, all those who are hurting, all those who are downtrodden, all those who would be picked off by Satan, and I will be your rear guard. You move forward in the gospel. You move forward to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and I will be your rear guard. And the glory of God will defend the backside of the church. God says in this, verse 9, then you will call, the Lord will answer. God said, there's going to be answered prayer. You will cry, and He will say, here am I. Do you see that? The cry is we cry out to God, and God says, here am I. It is that picture again that we want Him. What are we crying out for? More stuff? More things that we can have? A bigger church? A better budget? A bigger building? A more incredible band? What do we want? No, we're crying out and we're saying, God, I'm crying out to you. And He answers. And the answer to our prayers is God says, here I am. Here's what you've always wanted. It's me. And we long for Him. And we desire Him. And we love Him. And we cherish Him. And out of the fullness of that relationship we enter into, God answers our prayers. And we begin to see an awesome thing. Saints, prayer is not you trying to figure out what God wants and then tell Him. Prayer is this. God by His Spirit moves in you and shows you what He wants. You come into agreement with His will. Then you pray His will back to Him. And God delights to answer prayers according to His will. But prayer has got to start in God, not in us making a list of what we want. We've got to know Him in such a way that He tells us what we want. And then we pray it back to Him. And God moves to His own glory and praise. It says, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your gloom will become like the midday. The Lord will continually guide you. Anybody need guidance? Desire God more than your answer of what you do next. Satisfy. He'll satisfy your desire in a scorched place. Does that not sound like our nation? He will give strength to your bones. You will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters does not fail. And then it says, there will be those from among you who will rebuild the ancient ruins. God will build His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet the church is in crumbles. It's in shambles. It is ruins. God says when He brings revival and we want Him more than anything else, we will have those among us begin to rebuild those ancient ruins. They will begin to stand again. It says you will raise up the age-old foundations. In other words, the church will once again be founded upon Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets, and the gospel. And then it says you will be called the repairer of the breach. I wish I had more time for this, but there was breaches in the walls. And whenever there was a breach in the walls, the enemy would flow through that breach and it would be the taking of that city. And God said, even where there are blind spots still in the church, when God brings revival, we will be those who will stand in the breach and stand against the enemy. And by our prayers and by our desire for God, and as we live for Him, we will stand in that breach and the enemy will not come in to wreak havoc among God's people. It says, you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Saints, I just want to close with this because I know it's a little late. So let me ask you a question. What do we want? Because that's really what we're going to answer over the next 40 days. What do we want? And I'll just give you your choices. Do you want religion? Or do you want God? Because that's your choice. We can keep doing what we're doing. And it's not like we're just completely in rebellion against God. There's some neat things that are going on. But I'm afraid it's turning more toward religion than it is in just loving and wanting and yearning and desiring Him with all our hearts. And I'll just say this. The reason I know it is because our prayer meetings are empty. Do we want God? Because I can tell you, wow, peace. He is more than you could ever dream of in a trillion lifetimes. The joy and the delight and the pleasures at His right hand are beyond anything you could ever dream of. Do you want God? I'm going to describe it like it is. Or do you want dead, stale, dry, same old religion? And the last question is just simply this. What will we do, saints? And Leonard Ravenhill made this statement. At least that's the guy I heard it from. He said, if we're not praying, we're playing. If we're not praying, saints, we're playing church. We're playing a form of religion. If we're praying, and let me say, he's not saying praying just to pray. He's talking about the kind of prayer that seeks the face of God, that delights in Him, and that wants God. And so my question is, what will we do, saints? Will we play or will we pray? Because that's the question God's asking us, I believe, today. Do you want God? Do you want religion? Do you want to play? Or do you want to pray? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. We bless You. We adore You. You are awesome. You're astounding. And I am amazed, God, that You send such an invitation to us. And yet, God, You do. And You're just asking us if we'll set aside all the trinkets and the love for this world. For the next 40 days, God, we would pray, desiring that what would be given to us is a return to You with all of our hearts. God, may we have grace poured out upon us by Your Spirit, that we would humble ourselves, that we would pray, that we would seek Your face, and we would turn from our wicked ways. And God, I pray that You will once again revive our hearts, that we would rejoice in You. Father, do that work for the great praise of Your Son and for Your own marvelous glory that should be trumpeted and exalted and lifted to the highest place at all times, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask it. Amen. I decided against an invitation to try to have a bunch of people come to the altar. I really desire for you to do this, just you and God. You seek Him. And I want it to be any kind of a public display. The most public display I'd like for you to do is, if you're going to pray, and you don't have to do this either, just check the date on the little thing or go online and check it. Like I said, every morning, 6:30 a.m., we're going to have prayer meetings, except for Sunday morning, we'll pray, some during the service. And then, like I told you, Wednesday nights, 6:30, we meet for prayer. And then also on Thursday nights, we'll have a prayer meeting from 5:30 to 6:30, and we'll let you know as additional prayer meetings are raised up and people want to help lead them. And so, please be aware, that's what's going on. I'd like to have two guys come on up, Alex and William, come on up. They both want to become part of the fellowship. And we want to welcome them this morning. Two neat guys, two young guys. Love the Lord. And it's awesome. I was telling one of the parents, I said, you know, it's nice to have some of these guys around here who love Jesus, because our kids think people who are cool love Jesus too. Because, you know, I've long left that camp of being cool. And so it's just awesome. And let me say, let your kids get to know some of these guys. Because it's really awesome when they start talking to our kids about Jesus. And they start talking about how awesome it is to follow Him and lead other folks to Christ and work with Him. And it's just great, because I think our kids see all the way up, all age groups following Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to see. So come by when we're done. Say that you're glad that William and Alex have become part of our fellowship, came to know Christ, both. And just welcome them, saints. Remember that we are to love them. We are to weep when they weep, rejoice when they rejoice. We are to minister to them. We are to give them an example of Christ. And we're simply to be there for them for counsel. And you know what? Also partake of the joy they have in Christ, because it'll revive your heart. Let's stand together. Gather across the aisle. Grab somebody by the hand.